Our Bible reading this morning is in John's Gospel and chapter 8. John chapter 8. In chapter 7, verse 53, it says, "Then each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus went down, bent down, and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" Amen. You might notice in some of your Bibles that that passage is not in all the old manuscripts that are available, but there's nothing wrong about it, is there? So I'm just for having it, keeping it there in the Bible anyway, so we're going to look at it. You remember that Jesus had gone up to Jerusalem. He'd gone to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. He'd gone quite secretly at first, but he used that opportunity to begin to make some more significant revelations about who he is. Now, one of the big revelations he made, we find there in chapter 7 at verse 37. Remember, he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him." That's a big claim, isn't it, that he was making there. And if we just jump ahead to next week, God willing, that we'll all be here, into the next bit, you'll see that Jesus is at it again, revealing a big thing about himself. For in chapter 8, verse 12, he's going to be saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So another huge claim that he's making for himself. And sandwiched between these two claims is this little story about the woman that was taken in adultery. And I kind of think John's making a wee point here. He said, look, there's these grand things about Jesus, about being the living water, of being the light of the world. These are grand big statements, and he can be all theological about them and all intellectual about them. But in fact, they're to do with life. They're to do with life today. They're to do with real situations and real problems. And here's one. And so he presents us with a story of the woman who has been taken in adultery. Before we get down to thinking about her and this situation and the Pharisees and that situation, we do need to notice one point, first of all, about Jesus. Because it tells us, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and then at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. So here's Jesus, the one who loves to teach. Had a wee break up the Mount of Olives. But the next morning, first thing in the morning, as soon as the sun was up, there he is back in the temple courts, ready to teach. We need to remember the main reason Jesus came is what we're celebrating at the end of the service today. The main reason Jesus came was to die on the cross. The main reason Jesus came was to be the substitute for us, to take our sin, our judgment on himself and pay the price for it and die for us. That's the main reason. But he didn't just come for the main reason. He came for other reasons. And perhaps the second biggest reason Jesus came was to teach. John begins his whole gospel by reminding us Jesus is the Word of God, the one who would teach God's Word and would speak God's Word. And so here he is, sitting down at dawn in the temple courts with some people gathered around him, seeking to teach them the Word of God. Now, what has this got to say to us? Well, first of all, surely it has to challenge us about how hungry we are for the Word of God. And this is where reflect comes in, doesn't it? And it's not even at dawn. It's at 7:30 on a Tuesday night. So that's a bit easier. So there's no really any excuse, is there? If you're really hungry for God's Word, you'll be taking every opportunity to get where God's Word is going to be discussed or explained or expounded. Because if we are God's people, we need to seriously be hungry for God's Word. Many, many years ago, when I first started out in Korea and was still in the midst of language study, I was invited by a young Bible student to go away down south into the country, to a tiny country village, to speak, to give a word of testimony at their church service. The only thing was the church service was at 4:00 in the morning, because every church in Korea has a prayer meeting at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. So there we were in this freezing little church, because it was February, with an oil stove in the middle and me standing beside it because I'm the honoured guest, and everybody else huddled round about it as I tried in English with an interpreter to share a little bit of the gospel of Jesus. But there the people were. 4:00 in the morning, because they wanted God's Word. And I still remember one of the huge surprises when we first got to Korea. And quite often when we were living in Seoul, I would have to go to the airport to meet people that were coming through for our mission. And the planes always arrived early in the morning. So I'd be down the hill and getting in a taxi about 6:00. And one of the things you saw was loads of people walking through the streets with their bikes, going home from the dawn prayer meeting. It was in your face. Where would you ever see that but in a country like that? There was another time that I hadn't had time to have my quiet time in the morning. I was going somewhere in a train and I sat down and I was surrounded. You know how it is in trains, two each facing each other, two. And I whipped out my Bible to have my quiet time on the train, and the person next to me whipped out their Bible, and the person over there whipped out their Bible, and the person here whipped out a rosary beads because she was a Catholic. And there we were all sitting with our Bibles early in the morning on the train. And they used to have bus girls in the early days there, the girl that took your money. Well, it was a wee ticket thing. And she would shove you in. Her job was to get as many in the bus as possible. But some of these buses were run by Christian companies. And when she had nothing to do, she'd be sitting at the front of the bus, reading her Bible. I've never seen that kind of thing in Britain. I've never seen that kind of thing in any other place in the world. But a hunger for God's Word. And so here the people are this morning, in this passage, at dawn, gathering around Jesus to soak up the Word of God. That's a challenge to us. Jesus, the one who longs to teach us about the things of God. So we need to get ourselves geared in for every opportunity to study God's word. It's not without significance, however, that there are a crowd of people there who are not remotely interested in the word of God. The Pharisees and the scribes that have gathered round Jesus, they're not there for the word of God. They're to catch Jesus out. They're to try and trip him up. They're trying to stop this ministry that is having such a powerful effect in different people's lives. And we need to understand there are forces about today that are going to try and stop us getting to grips with God's word. I was reading in, is it the Christianity magazine, that Lidl have airbrushed out any signs of the cross on any goods that they sell. Get rid of the cross. Get rid of Jesus. We don't want anybody to focus in on any of these things. And so here these men have gathered there particularly to do what they can to silence the voice of Jesus in that community and in that situation. And we need to be aware of every opportunity that is given to people today to ignore the word of God. Well, here is Jesus then, the teacher of the word. Let's make sure we grasp our opportunities to lay hold of God's word on our own, in the church, in reflect, in whatever situations there are that come our way. And let's make sure we've got our Bibles out in our houses, on the coffee table, wherever, so that it's there for us to see and grab when we have that opportunity. Well, that's just a wee point that has slipped in there, because it's there, isn't it, at the beginning of this section. The big thing, however, is this encounter that Jesus has with the woman who is taken in adultery. And here we have, first of all, we have to see that here is a Jesus who is willing to make us face up to our sin, a Jesus who exposes sin. It's not really Jesus initially, of course. It is the Pharisees, and they're doing that to put Jesus to the test. Tells us that in verse 6. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. They want to trip Jesus up. They want to get rid of Jesus. Here's a group of people that want religion, but not Jesus. Now, there's a lot of people like that in the Church of Scotland, don't they? They want religion, but they don't want Jesus. They want church, but they don't want Jesus. They talk about the kirk, but you'll not hear them talk about Jesus. But here's a group, then, who want religion without Jesus. And so they drag this woman in, taken in adultery. And the Old Testament was quite clear. If somebody was taken in adultery, they should be stoned to death. The Old Testament teaching is quite clear on that subject. What are you going to do about her, Jesus? We caught her in the act of adultery. If he says, well, nothing. Well, don't you believe the Bible then? Don't you believe in Moses? Don't you believe in the teaching of the law? Are you somebody that rejects the law? Or if Jesus says, yes, well, take her out and stone her then, he's in trouble with the Romans, because the Romans were the ones who had the power over the death penalty at that time. So he was in a fix. If he says no, he's accused of breaking the law. If he says yes, he's accused of going against the Roman authorities. What was he going to do? It was the perfect question. It was the perfect trap. How could Jesus get out of this particular situation? They thought they had him. They thought they had him trapped. They thought there's no way for him to get out of this one. So what does Jesus do? He gets down on the ground and he starts writing away with his finger now. Why does John no tell us what he wrote? That's what we all want to know, isn't it? And he doesn't tell us. And you get commentaries out and there's pages and pages written as to what Jesus was doing. Some think he just needed to have a wee moment to think. So he bends down and has a wee doodle while he has time to think about what he's going to do with this. Some think he was giving them time to think. You really sure you want to go there? You really sure you want me to answer this question? You really sure about what you're doing? So he's given them time to think. Some think Jesus was so appalled at their hypocrisy and their lack of love that he couldn't look at them. So he bent down on the ground and fiddled about in the dust. The most popular explanation is that what he did as he got down and looked at the Pharisees, he began to write their sins in the sand, telling them quietly, God knows what you've done, God knows who you are. God knows what kind of person you are. And so he begins to write their sins in the sand. Or it might just be that Jesus is stepping back for a moment to let the Holy Spirit come in and do the work that only the Holy Spirit can do and bring these people to conviction of sin. Or it could be all these reasons, couldn't it? It could be doing all these things. Do we need to know ultimately? We don't. But it's guaranteed this, whenever any of us do come under the word of God, some of that will happen to us. God's finger will begin to write on our hearts and open up our hearts to the sin that is there. So there he is, writing in the sand for whatever reason, and the silence descends. And then he simply begins to talk about sin, because Jesus will never ignore the reality of sin in any of our lives. He quietly reminds them that there's not one of them standing there who has not sinned. Everybody's sinned. Even the nicest here in the church has sinned. We do it all the time. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us can say we are without sin. If you have not sinned, he says, you'll have to throw the first stone. Because that was the law. If you accused somebody of sin and took them to authorities and they decided they were worthy of being stoned to death, you had to throw the first stone. So if you have not sinned, then throw the first stone. He's making the point, isn't he? That there's more sins than just the sins of the flesh. Our society today is very weak on the sins of the flesh. Things that would have appalled us 30, 40 years ago no longer appall us. People live together in all kinds of combinations these days, don't they? And we don't bat an eyelid about that. But God does. And God's word does, and God's word still condemns these kind of things that this woman was doing. But here she is, condemned, caught in adultery. It's very significant, isn't it, that the man's not there. It's a bit difficult for a woman to commit adultery on her own, isn't it? There had to have been a man, but he's not there. Why? Because they were down on women anyway. And besides, they're a bunch of hypocrites, these church leaders in this situation, aren't they? And the woman's the easy target, as so often women have been down the centuries when it comes to this kind of thing. But Jesus is very quietly seeking to expose all their hypocrisy and all their self-righteousness and all their sin. If you have not sinned, you can throw the first stone. But what happens? One by one, they get up and leave. It's interesting that it's the oldest ones that leave first. And folks say, why is that? Well, of course, the oldest ones have lived longer and have committed more sins than the younger ones, I would think, is the easy explanation of that one. So there was more for the older ones to be convicted of. So whoever's oldest here today is the worst person there's ever been, because you've had longer to be bad. But there they are. The Holy Spirit moves in, bringing conviction to these people. Sin is not just a thing of the flesh. It's not just a material thing, a physical thing. It's not just adultery and stealing and murdering. It's lying. It's being a hypocrite. It's being arrogant. It's being proud. It's being greedy. It's being selfish. It's being judgmental. It's being unforgiving. It's been gossiping. It's been all kinds of things, isn't it? It's been angry when you shouldn't have been. And so on and so on. And so under the conviction of these sins, these people begin to drift away one by one. Somebody wrote, people in general, Christian people in particular, tend to divide sins into two categories, their sins and our sins. Bible, of course, knows no such distinction. Sin is sin, without partiality shown to the sins of God's people, our sins. Oswald Chambers wrote, nothing blinds the mind to the claims of Jesus Christ more effectually than a good, clean living, upright life based on self-realization. For a thing to be satanic does not mean that it is abominable and immoral. The satanically managed man is moral, upright, proud, and individual. He is absolutely self-governed and has no need of God. Sin. Jesus, the one who exposes sin in this situation. Not so much the woman's, that was obvious, but the hidden and private sins of those who came to judge the woman. God, Jesus, the exposer of our sin. But that's not how the story ends. And it's not the final thought this passage leaves us with concerning Jesus, fortunately. Because it would be very sad if all Jesus did in this situation was expose sin and let people go away with the burden of that sin upon their lives. For surely whatever else this little story has got to teach us, it is that the Jesus who exposes our sin is the Jesus who also offers us grace and mercy. He didn't need to say much to the Pharisees. God said it. The Holy Spirit had said it. And one by one, they left, until the woman's left alone with Jesus. Where's your accusers? They've gone, she says. Now notice what Jesus does, and we need to understand it very carefully. First thing that Jesus does is holds back on judgment. I don't condemn you, he says. Now what's he saying when he says that? Is he saying adultery's okay? I don't mind what you did, you couldn't help it. Your body took over. Is that what he's saying? Because that's the sort of things people say to themselves. Is he saying it's of no consequence that you were adulterer, caught in that sin? I don't condemn you, he says. What's he saying when he says that? Well, he's not saying that adultery is not a sin. He's not letting her off the hook. Surely what he's doing is offering her grace. I'm not judging you today. I'm not judging you just now, because this is still the day of grace. And there's a chance for you to lay hold of that grace. This is the day when you can repent. This is the day when you can deal with that sin. This is the day when it can be wiped out. When, as it says at the front of your church there today, I notice all your mistakes can be wiped out at the cross. He's giving her the offer of space to repent, to say I'm sorry, and to deal with this sin. It's the Jesus who is offering grace to us here that we see. And just in case we misunderstood and thought he's letting her off, and that he's saying that adultery is okay, he slips in at the end, doesn't he? Go now and leave your life of sin, because what you were doing was sin. I'll not say it wasn't sin. It was sin. Just go, repent, and stop, and don't do it again. So Jesus is the one who will expose our sin. But in doing so, on this side of eternity, will give us the space to repent, the time to receive his grace, the time to lay hold of his mercy, to repent of that sin and be set free from it. John wrote in his gospel, in chapter 1, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. So here it is. Whatever your sins are this morning, and God knows, for he misses nothing, sees right into your brains, knows the thoughts you're thinking before you think them, knows the words that are going to come out your mouth before you speak them, knows the things you're going to be doing before you do them. He knows none of it can escape the all-seeing eye of God. He knows. And you know. I know my sins. So as we find them coming into our minds, the least we can do is come to Jesus and seek his forgiveness. Seek him to cleanse us and renew us. And to seek with his strength to leave that life of sin. This is a wonder of the gospel. A God who can wipe the slate clean. A God who can give us complete forgiveness for all our sin. And a God who can come into our hearts by his Spirit and enable us to say no, no, no every time the temptation comes to us again to commit some sin. The Jesus who teaches by his word, who exposes our sin, but then who offers us grace and mercy.